For those that are watching via today's live stream, we want to welcome you in as well as all of you that are here this morning. If you are watching via the live stream, please take a moment and chime in if you're able to from wherever you're at, Facebook or YouTube. Let us know that you're out there. We would appreciate that. You know, folks, I'm thinking about, you know, the date today. I mean, this summer has been like flying by, although, you know, it does always move at the same pace, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour. But it just seems that this particular summer, hard to believe that it's almost gone here, just a few weeks, and it'll turn a fall. Some of you are probably thankful that it turns fall. Some people, that's your favorite season of the year, the fall time, and so forth. But you just got to remember, old man winter is coming right around the corner after that. But that's another sermon for another day. But I hope your summer thus far has been good. And of course, it's here usually at this point that I'm segueing into talking about, you know, what we're doing in a series, or that we're beginning a new series of sermons, and what we're going to be doing in the scriptures today. But a couple weeks ago, I just sensed the Lord leading to preach some one-part messages, some one-part sermons, and we began with a message down at Festival Square under the title War. And then we followed it up last week with another one-part sermon message under the title Peace. Those are contrasts, and I like contrasts. I like to think about the point, counterpoint, things that are contrasting one over and against another. And so I think about it. I asked the Lord for permission to be able to preach a few more of those contrasts. A little one-part sermon where you have one side of it. The next week you have the opposite side of that. And I think there's things that we can glean from both ends of the spectrum on certain things. And of course, they come out of Scripture. We're just not going to grab stuff out of the thin air here. We want to bring things, obviously, that are out of Scripture. The Bible is filled with many such comparisons, and that's not incidentally, that's not by happenstance. I believe it's by design. God wants us to understand things from His Word, and He wants us to give us perspectives on both sides, we'll say, of the equation, or in other words, a full picture. God is always working in the full. He's not working in the part. He's not working in the small. He's always working in the big. And it may seem that your part that's going on in your world, your circumstances, your situations are small, but they're big to God, and He's always working on those things. Be assured, friend, of that. So some of the things that we want to talk about, or we'll be talking about, are things that you really want to apply if you're not already, or to continue to apply if you are applying them to your life. And there are things, we'll say, the counterpoint, maybe that we want to avoid, or things that are a warning to us to maybe steer clear of. And so for the next few weeks, depending on how long the Lord allows us to go on, we'll be talking about a few of those. Reportedly, the wisest man to have ever lived, and I say outside of Jesus, is King David's second son, born to him of his wife Bathsheba, the man named Solomon. Now, Solomon was good at making contrasts. In fact, there's a book of the Bible, one of the chapters in the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where you'll find 14 separate contrasts, opposing realities that he saw happening in the world and in time that are recorded, again, as I said, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. These words have been reproduced over time. They have been reintroduced in music. You've probably heard them in maybe some of the songs and so forth, in movies and whatnot. Wisdom in words have been used in greeting cards, some of Solomon's words, brought out in other literature. Many of us have been touched by them. We've preached them. We have taught them over the years. They are timeless. They are filled with wisdom. Wisdom that includes, as I said earlier, both wonder and also warning. They are Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's take a look at those here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You know, the world as we know it, and certainly the one that we're reminded of, given all of our technological advancement, all of the media that just surrounds us moment by moment, day by day, some of it you carry in your pocket. You know, I have a piece of that media right here on the pulpit here with me that we can access it at any point. We're reminded every day that our days are filled with contrasts. The good, the bad, the things of light and the things of darkness, the things that are heavenly and friends, even the things that are hellish that we hear about, see, read, or are made aware of, and so forth. As I said, I prayed and I asked the Lord to lead us through a few of the God-sized ones out of His Word, having tasted a little bit of it with the topics of war followed by peace. That, you know, what else might we be able to glean from God's Word, having at least began down that road? So that was my question. Lord, is there anything here you want to bring out, something to minister? Spirit of God, is there anything that you want me to speak that would minister to your people? So I came up with one. It's the word faith. So on one side of this, we'll say, of this contrast is going to be faith. You'll find out what the other side of it is next week. You might be able to well guess. But I also prayed that we would receive in the process a what they call a rhema word, or a living word, an alive word of God as we open that word and take it in, you know, to us and receive it. And while these contrasts are playing out in our lives and our situations and in our circumstances, I pray that God's word would just come alive and be able to minister to you. As I said, you might have peeked in the bulletin or saw one of the announcements that today's sermon title is faith. So we want to take a look at it, you know, and with any topic, you say, well, what's a good scripture for us to start with? And there are many concerning this topic, faith. Your Bible is filled with a word about faith from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. But it dawned on me, he said, you know, I'm thinking that maybe this topic ought to have a challenge question, not a trick question. I sometimes will ask trick questions, but I'm talking about a challenge question. And so I've chosen a text today, I believe, led of the Spirit of God to choose this text. And you'll find it in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 18 and verse 8. So Luke 18 and 8 is going to be our text for today. I'd ask you, if you got your Bible with you, to open it up to Luke chapter 18. And there at verse 8, and let's stand to our feet and we're going to read this verse of Scripture together as our text. And herein you'll find the challenge question of the day. Luke 18 and 8. Read it with me. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when a son of man cometh, shall he find faith on earth. Father, today, as we've opened your word together, Lord, here today, and had opportunity, Father, to think about it, Lord, to read it, to share it together, Holy Spirit, welcoming your presence, to take this word and minister it to our heart. Lord, if there is a challenge here, indeed, might it reach us, Father? Might it minister to us? Might it cause us to rise up and meet it as, Lord, you have designed and prepared here, Lord, today for us? We'll be careful to thank you for our remaining time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on earth? It's a good question, isn't it? For what it's worth, I would tell you that the next big event on the God clock, you know, if there is such a thing, but if God has a clock in heaven or a calendar in heaven, right? The next big event, as I see it from the Scripture, and there are some other events, but what I'm talking about is the big one. The next big event on the God clock has to be the return of Jesus. The return of Jesus. Now, depending on your eschatological point of view, pre, mid, or post, whether you're premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial, you know, all of that, we're not going to get into that today. You know, there's a point of view about the return of Jesus. Some of us might say, well, that could happen today, tomorrow, or at some point out there in the near or even distant future. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus is coming, and we know that Jesus is coming because he promised that he would. Jesus never said anything or gave a promise that he wasn't good for. And so the scripture teaches us that Jesus is coming. And so, and while we could, you know, we could open up Bible studies and go into this in some detail, we just need to know that the next big thing on the God calendar is the coming of Jesus. Now, in the meantime, there are certain other very noteworthy, headline-capturing, breaking news events and happenings that have, that are, and that will take place up to the moment that Jesus steps from the portals of glory, robed, as it says, as we sang this morning, robed in white. And in fact, I didn't give it, Andy, but in Revelation chapter 19, rather than just try to recite it, but in Revelation chapter 19, you're going to find a few verses that talk to us about this very event. Beginning in verse 12, actually beginning in verse 11. So from Revelation 19, 11 down through Revelation 19, 16, we'll be going to those. So as long as I'm hearing pages turn, we'll hold on. Revelation 19 and 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with which he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Guess who, folks? Jesus. Friends, Jesus is coming. He not only said it himself, not only does the prophecies of Scripture declare that, but you know, we can rest assured of it. Now, we don't get all of this in our text of Scripture. You see, our text just said, "When the Son of Man cometh," and then you can kind of fill in behind that with all of the wonder, all of the glory of it, as well as what may be the gut-wrenching, awful portent of the coming of man, because it's going to be a day when, for some, it will be a rejoicing. And for others, it will be more of a regretting, or as we would say biblically, lamenting. But it's going to be a day, folks. No doubt about it. A day of days. There are some that would argue that our text of Scripture, Luke 18 and verse 8, for what it's worth, would argue that Jesus is not talking there about or does not have anything to do with his second coming. I mean, friends, I don't know what kind of hallucinogens those folks are on. I mean, I don't know what they're packing in their pipe and smoking. But it's pretty clear that Jesus is talking about his return. In fact, if you went back into Luke 17, the latter half of Luke 17, you would see very clearly that Jesus is giving some details on that. We're not going to go there today, but just so we know, this is talking about his second coming. When Jesus comes again, folks, he's coming. You know, he said to his disciples, he told them on the night before he went to the cross, he says, "I'm going, and when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself." So we have the promise of his return. In the meantime, we have our go ye. We have our great commission to take the gospel into all of the earth. And so Luke chapter 18, though, we're looking at one verse as a text, but you know, as always, verses are surrounded by verses. There's a context for the 18th chapter of Luke, and I'd like to explore that just for a few minutes with you this morning while we have just a few remaining moments. So Luke 18 unfolds like this. After Jesus gives some details about his second coming, the very first verse starts out like this. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. That's a pretty good plan. I think that's a good medical plan. You know, if you happen to faint and fall out, you never know what your head's going to run into. But nevertheless, we're given here a parable. So now this is a parable. How many of you know what a parable is, right? A parable is what they say. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly implication or a heavenly outcome. In other words, there's something divinely structured within the parable for us to grab onto, something spiritually solid and foundational for us to understand. And it's interesting, though, that on the front end of the parable, we get the point. The point is that men ought to do what? That they ought to pray and not faint. And so I looked up the word faint, and the word faint in our English is from a Greek word, which means to fail in heart. So it's not talking about literally fainting and falling out and knocking yourself out. But a failing of heart. In other words, where something happens down in the inside where you live and something just upsets the whole apple cart, you know, and all the wheels are falling off and things, and it just seems like everything is crashing down around you. There's a failing of heart. You know, there are many different things that could happen that could bring about that process, failing of heart. So that men ought to not fail at heart. And so God's giving us something that we'll say to ward off that sort of fainting and failing of heart. But I wanted to ask you this question. Maybe it's a little bit of digressing on my part, but I want you to think about this before we go any farther in this text. Have you ever in your life linked faithfulness to prayerfulness? Has your mind and heart ever come into that agreement that the faithful in Christ are also those that faithfully pray? Or that they're faithfully prayerful? I don't know if you have or not. Or that you cannot separate the two and still have the other intact without some form of collateral damage, either to yourself or the situation you may find yourself in or to those around you, da, 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 da. You can't separate faithfulness from prayerfulness. They are linked together, and I hope to be able to say that because, you know, the text opens up, or we'll say the chapter opens up with this parable. Now, again, it's a story, right? But it's a pretty believable story. Verse 2 says, and there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. I wrote a little note in the margin of my Bible, rut-row, you know, because that's problematic. You know, to be in a position where you have such a place of authority as a judge and you to not fear God, man, that's just problematic as far as I can see, as far as I can tell. And then verse 3 goes on to say, there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So somebody was oppressing her. Somebody was getting after her, and so she goes to the one who has authority to do something about it, this judge. Of course, Jesus is telling the story, and she says, avenge me. Or in other words, vindicate me. To avenge means, we're not talking about Marvel Avengers. We're talking about to be avenged or to be vindicated. For justice to happen in this situation. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, And you might want to mark that down, troubleth. Because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, she's like a pit bull, like a dog on a bone. If I don't do something about this, that woman is going to, you know, I'm going to lose all my hair. You know, she doesn't stop if I don't do something. I mean, you just kind of imagine. So I can kind of appreciate, you know, the judge's response to this. I mean, have you ever had somebody like that in your life? You know, maybe they weren't there long, but long enough, right? You know, for something like that to transpire and to take place. And you wonder, what in the world am I going to do in this situation? And so you do what maybe normally you wouldn't. Because, you know, the one thing we got to remember here, is it's a beautiful, I think the point is this continual coming of this woman. Friends, there's something spiritual about that for us to latch onto. But the, something we ought to not forget is what Jesus said about the judge. Jesus said, this guy, he's unjust. He's unjust. So this will be my political rant for about 10 or 15 seconds. Folks, listen to me. For a judge to be unjust, and I don't care what time it is, our time, our past, or in our future, for our judges to be unjust, as Jesus describes unjust, means that they are unqualified to judge fairly and rightly. It is a shame to have judges who are in a position of authority to judge unjustly or not rightly. Not only that, I'll just go one step further. Aren't you appalled? I am. Now, whether I don't know all the ins and outs, but it's appalling to know, it's appalling to hear about what's happening in our nation, in our Department of Justice. End of rant. But what it tells us overall, I think what we're seeing here overall, and we're going to get to this, you know, starts in the verse 1. And it's about weaponizing ourselves. And let me explain that. Really, it's about arming ourselves in prayer. You know, I think that the continual coming of this widow, this oppressed person, it wasn't just without some spiritual wherewithal, something that brought her there, that was directing her there, that God was using. And friends, I want you to know that her faithfulness in continuing to see it through to the end was linked to prayer. I think that's what verse 1 is trying to convey to us, that men ought to pray and not to faint. And church, we ought to pray and not to be found fainting at the prospects of the prayer, regardless of what it is that's facing us, the unjust things that are happening and that are going on. We're to weaponize ourselves in prayer and take it to the Lord. Take it to the holy and just one, the Lord our God. You see, he's not the unjust judge. He is the just and holy one. Hallelujah and amen. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge, vindicate his own elect who cry unto him day and night? Folks, I think that's like one sentence there, even though there may be a comma in there. It's one thought. His elect who cry unto him day and night. You know, crying unto God day and night is not like whining. We're not talking about whining and complaining and griping and groaning, but crying unto him, coming to the one, coming before his throne, bringing our petitions, our cares, our needs, all of the injustice that we'll say that we are experiencing that is within our situations and circumstances, about both individually and collectively. You see, because who else but his elect are going to come before him day and night believing that he is a God who hears? He is a God who answers prayer. He is a God who works and moves in the lives of his own people. Folks, if we don't believe that, we can't hardly expect the world at large to chime in and go for it. But it's upon us, and it's a good thing. So it tells us here, it encourages us here, it instructs us here about God's elect. Let's come before him. Let's bombard the throne room with our prayers. God's not afraid. He's not out of options. And in fact, the passage tells us that he will not only avenge, but that he will move speedily. That's the verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Friends, I don't know about you, but speedily sounds like pretty fast. Pretty quick. It sounds like that God is predisposed to answer. And all of you that agree, say amen. Because, friend, we're going to find ourselves in a situation where we're going to need some speedy answers. Maybe even before the day is out. God is our avenger. Amen. He doesn't wear a cape either, but he sits on a throne, high and lifted up. Amen and amen. God will avenge them. So there has to be something to this crying out night and day that has impact on the Almighty. Now, but we also need to, we'll say, buffer this with what it also says there in verse 7. The last part of verse 7 says, though he bear long with them. Friends, although I believe that God is in the business of speedily answering the prayers of his people and moving, and that prayer can definitely move the hand of God, there's also this thing called the will of God. You know, God's will. You know, God has a plan, and he's going to stick to his plan. And his plan is going to unfold in his time and his way. And so I need to understand that in the grand scheme of things. You know, even though I have access to run up into the throne room of God, to get in before the throne of God and petition God and plead with God and ask God to move and minister, there is still his will be done. And as long as I'm completely aware of that and good with it, and we'll say and on board with it, then the timing factor really is of lesser consequence, because I know that God's, well, you know, you see these signs all over Northern Michigan. God's got it. Right? He's got it. Amen. He does. He's got it in every aspect that he can have it, and that he has it, time-wise and everything else. But that doesn't thwart my expectations or my anticipation that God might answer even now, even instantly. And in fact, it's one of the things that causes me to continue and to remain in prayer. There's a couple supporting verses here that I think are vital and important. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. One of those ones that are hard to spit out. First T, 5:17. Pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty straightforward message. No codes in there. Pray without ceasing. Amen. What an encouragement to us. Pray without ceasing. Unintermittent prayer. You know, the only unanswered prayer is the unoffered prayer, right? So pray without ceasing. Pray without intermission, right? And then the second one is Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And there's lots of well-doing we could categorize under that phrase, well-doing. Do not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we, what? Faint not. When we are faith-filled, walking in the fullness of God's provision to us, heaven moves, folks. Heaven moves. So what more can we say about faith? Got just 45 seconds left here, it looks like. First and last is that Jesus is right now and will be when he comes looking for faith. And if we're and if it's true that we can link faithfulness to prayerfulness, be praying between now and then. Make every day part of your prayers before the Lord for everything that is happening and going on in your world. And when you hear about something going on in somebody else's world, join in and pray with them. You know, it's faith that has on its working clothes. Now, I know the Bible has this contrast between faith and works, right? But we're not talking about works for salvation. But you have to have faith for salvation. But we're talking about the kind of faith that works as a result of salvation, as a result of God's dynamic, supernatural, powerful work within, freeing us from our sin and from ourself, granting us access before him, giving us this avenue. In fact, I would call it the Broadway of prayer. Someone might ask, well, how do I get my hands on that kind of faith? How do I get my hands on the kind of faith, preacher, that you're talking about? Is it pie in the sky? No, friends. How do you get your hands on it? Is get your hands on your Bible, on the Word of God. A couple of verses, and I'm going to leave you, but the first one is from Romans chapter 10. So over in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, it says, I'm in Romans chapter 8. That's why that's not looking right. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, or near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So this is faith to be saved. This is faith to for that access we're talking about. This is faith to get to the other faith. We'll say the expanding faith, the enlarged faith, the kind of thing that will move and minister, that we're talking about, the things that we need moment by moment and day by day. But we have to have faith to believe. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, do you believe the gospel? Not the Baptist gospel or the Pentecostal gospel or any sort of denominational gospel, but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that was declared, how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures, the gospel. We enter by that door. That is the gospel. And it brings us into salvation. Hallelujah. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the next few verses give us a little bit more detail. It says, for the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. Rich, God is rich unto all that call upon him. That means he is an abundant God. There are unsearchable riches and treasures in the things of God that you'll not find anywhere else, even though you may be looking diligently for them. He is rich. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And how shall they call upon whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isn't it amazing that you could be in a room of people and you could preach the same gospel to the same group of people, and 5 out of 10, or just fictitiously, 5 out of 10 would believe, and 5 out of 10 would say, no, thank you, to the very same word. How does that happen? It tells us here, going on just a bit further, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's a hearing that has to be enabled. It is a faith that has to be enabled by the only one who can, which is God Almighty. But there's this thing called free will. You see, it's a free gift to receive, but there's also free will. You get to choose whether you're going to believe it or not. There's also another factor, and I'm going to just leave you with this. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3, I believe, through 5. There's another element here that's at work. Why is it that some people believe and some don't? Why doesn't God just deal with this element so that all would believe? Again, free will. But notice what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, that word there, lost, the idea of lost, is all of those who, even though they may have heard the gospel, they've ever heard the words, they've never opened up their heart and said yes to Jesus. They've never asked the Lord Jesus to save them. They've never come to a point in their life where they realized that they were a sinner and in need of a Savior. They may have heard that and just walked away. It's amazing how that can happen. It's like mind-boggling. And how the offer is extended to all, but nevertheless, there it is. It's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, it says, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil is busy keeping people's hearts and minds blinded from the truth. The same truth that was open to you and you said, well, that makes perfect sense. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive me. Pardon, release me from my sin and from myself. See, there's that at work too. And before we can get on to the greater depths of faith and walking in the glory of it all, we got to know him first. We got to know him first. If you do, hallelujah. But I'm sure you know some that don't. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for all of those within our sphere of influence, our circles of concern, that they might hear the gospel. They might, that the light of the glorious gospel might shine unto them. Because, friend, this doesn't happen automatically. You mean, you know, we could pray, well, God, why don't you just get rid of the devil and that would end the problem, wouldn't it? We just got rid of the devil, there'd be no more of this blinding. And friends, there's still free will. Still free will. So it's I guess as they're saying it today, it's not Chat GPT or whatever they're saying. You know, it's not automatic. It's not artificial intelligence. God is looking for heart and mind. Will, soul. Trust him, know him. I said two, last verse, stand to your feet with me. We'll just read it together. Thank you for your time, by the way. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that by it yet being dead, he speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, today, in the mighty name of Jesus, as we come to a close of our time together as a church family, as a community of faith, Lord, here today. And Holy Spirit, as you have spoken across this assembly, maybe in differing ways, Lord, to each one with the same word, maybe over and against differing situations and circumstances, maybe for the one here, Lord, today who's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, who's never come to the bowed knee and the broken heart and asked you, Jesus, not the church, not the preacher, but you, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to save us from our sin, to save me from my sin. Friend, if you have never trusted Christ, why not? What good reason is there left to not trust him and know him? And if you have, then friends, we have the awesome privilege, the awesome task of taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth and ministering it everywhere that we can, in every way that the Lord would lead us, so that men and women everywhere would come into a faith relationship to Christ and then begin living out of the abundant faith projected, Lord, in your word, made clear, Lord, to us, the kind of thing that you're looking for and will be looking for, Jesus, when you come and until you come. May your church rise up in these days as your faithful bride and be what you, Lord, called us to be. May we be like this widow in this city, in this parable. May it not ever be mentioned of us that we fainted in the end. We fainted in the stretch, Lord, but that we ran the race all the way to the victory line. Friend, this altar is open. Maybe some would come. Maybe some of the leadership would come and stand in the front here this morning. Maybe you're here today and you need someone to pray with you through a situation. Or just a time, just a few moments while the music is playing softly in the background before we begin to sing, just for a few moments. Maybe praying and lifting up that specific need that God has laid on your heart. Let's join together in these few moments in Jesus' name.